This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Those seats beside you over there, are there human beings there? Are there human beings there? I hope they are not reserved. Are there human beings there? No. Are there books there? There are books there and no human beings. Please help me pack the books. Okay? Where there are no human beings, books should be removed. Whether it is ministers or pastors. Okay? It's unacceptable in this ministry. All right then. Welcome this morning to the third day of Wolfbeck. All right, it's been a feast so far, a serious feast. And, you know, I like to say the truth when I'm here. One of the things, I repented, all right, and went back to the core thing that God told us to do at the beginning of Wolfbeck, which is a word-centered, faith-driven conference. And, well, let me stop at that point. Okay. All right, our first speaker this morning is a friend of the house, a profound teacher of faith. I said this the first time I knew about the church, Carpenters Church, and her father in the Lord, Pastor Charles, and I knew the background of the ministry. You know, but I mean, I knew about it because of the move of God that had started on campuses in Nigeria, and he played an essential part. All right, in it, let's just leave it that way. But he laid the foundation. For some of the things that are going on in the country right now. So I knew about it. But then what happened was, I remember I asked, one time something happened, so I told Reverend Miko, you should come. I come and speak at Wolfbeck. He said, I won't be able to make it the first 3 days. I'm going to speak in Port Harcourt. So I said, all right. Okay. And then again, when it was his birthday, I asked him, so you can come. He said, they're doing something for me in a church in Port Harcourt. When they finish, then I'll come to Covenant and we'll do that. So I kept asking myself, where does he go in Port Harcourt? Every time I invite him for it, they say, I'm going to Port Harcourt. Well, to cut the long story short, I eventually somehow just made the connection, and I said, these are the type of people I've been looking for this conference. So I asked Minister Olumide, I think he went to minister there in you, and then he made the connection. So that particular Wolfbeck she came, which was about 3 years ago, Reverend Emiko walked in. He said, I see you invited Pastor Nkechi. I said, yes. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I picked up the phone to call you to say, I think you should invite Pastor Nkechi Enet to Wolfbeck. He said, I picked it up. I just dropped the phone and said, let it not be me that will do it. Let it be God that will do it. He said, the next thing, within 1 week, I saw a flyer and I saw her name on it. And I told him, I thank God I didn't make the call, that it was God that did it. But I always knew when I came here, this was a conference that she should be speaking at. All right? So, and you all agree with me now that she fits the vision 100%. Let's rise to our feet. It's our last session this year. All right. From Carpenter's Church, Port Harcourt, the senior pastor, Pastor Nkechi Ede.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Thank you. Where's Pastor Boji? He's run off somewhere now. But wherever he's run off to, thank you very much, Pastor Boji, for Wolfpack. I mean, he's told a long story of the how I came here. And I'm really grateful to God for this opportunity to minister here. I don't think I'll ever stop saying how much a pivotal point in my ministry coming to minister at Wolfpack has been. And I'm particularly grateful to God for it. I don't believe in opening doors for yourself. I don't believe in kicking doors open. I believe if God wants to open a door for you, he will do it by himself in his own good time, which is what I believe Wolfpack has been for me in my ministry. Amen. Thank you so much, sweet Pastor Toye. You are so beautiful. Chai. Men of God, Sabi Fine Tino. In case you thought the only fast and pray, you are very deceived. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you, Kelechi, and everybody else who's been so awesome taking care of us. Amen. And thank you for giving me 60 minutes today. Yesterday was a trial of my faith. I came up here, I saw 45 minutes. I said, okay, Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit now did his thing. Chopped 10 minutes. So I began to preach 35. I didn't even give you the title of the message yesterday. Did you notice that? Well, just in case you didn't get it, it's grace for the impossible. That was yesterday's message. So today I have 58 minutes left. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. All right, today's message, let me start from here, giving you the title. It's titled, You Can Walk on Water. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, you can walk on water. Then turn to the other person and tell them, you feet waka on top water. I think they would understand that one very well. So that is actually the title of my message. You feet upon, on top, again. If you like, don't write it. So whether you're in America, in London, in China, the title of my message is You Feet Waka on Top Water. Amen. The theme of this conference is faith that moves mountains, doing the impossible. We've said impossible means not able to occur, exist, or be done. The first day, we said some foundational truths we believe, Pastor Paul, you must know to be able to put together a conference that says you can do something that is not able to be done and not likely to exist or occur. And those three truths we said are, number one, God does not identify with the word impossible. It's not in his dictionary. The second thing we said was God has opened a portal for certain men who would also not identify with that word impossible. And those men are believers. And the third thing we said was the tool those men use is the tool of faith. The following day, we found out what grace has to play, the part grace has to play in moving the impossible. But when you combine grace and faith and you understand that, you find out that you can actually walk on water. And walking on water is symbolic of doing the impossible. Walking on water is symbolic of breaking barriers of glass ceilings being shattered. And I believe after this conference, many such ceilings will be shattered in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe after this conference that many barriers will be broken. Things you thought, you see, when you see impossible, it's not just impossible in physical things. Things you couldn't even conceive of doing, you begin to have dreams that are much bigger than yourself. Because suddenly you become one of those who walk through that portal that God has opened in Christ Jesus, where you can understand that really you can live in the possible zone. Somebody shout hallelujah. The case study we'll primarily use today, of course, looking at the title of the message, is Peter when he walked on water. And I like talking about Peter. I actually like teaching and studying faith. I've been doing that for a while on Peter, because Peter is someone that we can relate to. He was a regular guy like you and I, who had some flesh issues from time to time. So we can relate with him. Sometimes he would get angry. Sometimes he would speak out of turn. But great and mighty things happened through him, and God used him mightily. So when you can relate with Peter's faith, you can actually bring faith to your fingertips and you can deal with it. So let's look at Matthew 14, 22 to 33, Mark 6, 45 to 52. I may not read all the verses, but write them down. And John 6, 15 to 21. So Matthew 14, 22 to 23, I'll read this one. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. When he sent the multitudes, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord," saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Matthew 6, 45 to 52. I'll just read the verses I want to pick out there. Verse 48 says, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Verse 52 from Mark 6 says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. John 6, 15 to 21. Again, I won't read everything, but I'll zoom into verse 18, but write down John 6, 15 to 21. I'm sure you're writing. John 6, 15 to 21. 18 says, then the sea arose because of a great wind, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. So let's learn some lessons that will show us how we can break barriers in our lives, in our ministries, in our businesses, in our marriages, in everything that concerns us, and we can actually walk on top of water. First thing, look at Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was alone there. There's so much in those verses. How many destinations do you see in those verses you just read? How many destinations? Tell me one you see. Went to the mountain to pray. What else do you see? Other side. And what else do you see? There are three destinations there. One, the disciples were to go to the other side. Two, Jesus was to go to the mountain. And three, the multitudes were to go away. Everyone had to go to their exact destination at the time he said so. The destinations were intentionally set. Point number one, recognize that God has a clear, intentional destination for you. God has a clear, intentional destination for you. What if the multitudes didn't go away? What if the disciples didn't know where they were going? So he had set their destination. You must understand that if you're going to break any barriers in your life, if you're going to walk on top of any water, you're going to do the impossible, there must be a clear destination you have in view. There's somewhere you're going. There's something that you're keeping your eye on through the storm. He said to them, let us go to the other side. When he said that, did he know there would be a storm? Oh, he did. But he set the destination. Friends, the purpose of God upon your life is the destination God has set for you. And the message of purpose is as important as the message of power. They're very important messages in the body of Christ. Because power without purpose becomes misguided and becomes abuse. You can't use power for power's sake. We're not Superman and Batman. There must be a purpose. There's a purpose upon my life. I know it. And because of that purpose, regardless of the storms I face, my eyes are on the purpose. When I got called into the ministry, God told me, your purpose is to serve Pastor Charles Amofuma. And that was fine. So I was signed up for life to be his associate pastor. Then he goes and goes to heaven. So kind of didn't work. I'm like, okay, hello. I'm without a job description now. You said to me this was my purpose. And it opened my eyes to see nothing had changed. If I'm now pastoring the ministry he founded, what am I still doing? I'm serving him. I didn't found the ministry, but God is using me to keep it alive with the grace he put upon me. Because I could see that destination, no matter the storms we walked through in 2013, 14, 15, I spoke about in the first service, first meeting here, my eyes were on that. And sometimes you need to find that thing God has called you to do, and it's not hard. Sometimes you think about the things you like doing. You think also the responsibilities he's given you. Some of those things, when you begin to discover the responsibilities you have, they're lining up with what he has asked you to do. Look at this scripture with me. 1 Timothy 1:18. And I want to read from the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation. Do you have that? The Passion Translation, 1 Timothy 1:18. So Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life. So those prophecies set the destination of Timothy's life. And he says, I'm entrusting you with responsibilities in line with the things I've said, the other side I've set for you. Those things are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry, in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you. Certain things he will give to you as responsibilities. Don't see them as work. They're taking you to the other side. God starts from the end and not from the beginning. So for him, when he said to his disciples, you go to the other side, you go this way, and I'm going this way. He has set the end for everybody. You must be passionate about discovering the clear... You are not a mistake. There's a clear, intentional reason why you are here. Why you didn't just rapture when you got born again. It's for you to be useful, to be a solution to somebody here. Glory be to God. So you've got to find your other side. You've got to find that other side he has planted you for. Amen. All right, so there's intentionality in God's purpose upon your life. Even if it is not what you would have chosen, it is God's intentional choice for you. If I had a choice, multiple choice question, to choose what to do with my life, I will not choose pastoring. If I see pastoring here, I will run in this direction. If I was to choose the country where they won't bomb me, or after they bomb me, where I go stay, better believe me, I will not choose Nigeria. And if inside Nigeria I was to choose the place, I may not have chosen Boricot. But my Port Harcourt now, you have to drag me to take me from there. Why? It's my other side. So in that place, the love I have for the place is abnormal. When others may see other things, I see my other side. It may not be the place you naturally have chosen, or the people you may naturally have chosen, but it's God's intentional choice for you. And that's where you are sure that the process of fulfillment will take you to fulfill those words that have been spoken over your life. We cannot be like people that have no direction as believers. There's intentionality in your destination. So maintaining a focus on your assignment and your destination will enable you to walk on water if necessary. So this is how the story started. Let us go over to the other side. Then we saw he sent the multitudes away. When you hear that he sent the multitudes away, that was their own destination. Everything Jesus did, nothing was by mistake. Everything was intentional. Why did he send the multitudes away? Well, first of all, who were those multitudes? They're the guys we spoke about two messages ago. Who were they? The 5,000 plus. The men who he had just fed miraculously, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Those same multitudes. If the Bible tells us he sent them away, it suggests to me that if he didn't send them, they wouldn't have gone. Do you agree with that? If they did not go, would he have gone to the other side? Why would they have likely stayed? And if not you, you were there. Somebody came, broke bread. 2, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Shared it, you put it, finished. And there was 12 baskets left. You go. Where you want to go again now? Guaranteed supply of food. Now we worship you for that bread. Ain't going nowhere. But Jesus said we should go. You know what that tells me? Jesus doesn't carry out his assignments based on emotion. I don't finish with now. Make sure they go. For many of us ministers, hear me and hear me well. It's not every city you go to and have a great meeting that you must start a church. It's not every city you go to and build followership, you must start a church. You can go to a city, start a church, and distribute the members to the churches there. That is the body of Christ. You are not omnipresent, except God called you to be. It's not everywhere you go have a breakthrough, you must start a church. These were 5,000 men he had fed. They were willing to stay. Church don't say now. By the time you put it, you tell them, these guys are really loyal to you. He sent them away. Why did he send them away? Well, look at what was happening on the other side. Remember, he said, let us cross over to the other side. Go to Matthew 14, and you will see what happened. Jesus was trying to avoid them beginning to worship him. Any assignment God gives you is not for you to be worshipped. Any assignment God gives you is not for you to build a tabernacle and become a teen God there. Any assignment God gives you is not necessary to make you rich. We're going to find out why God gives you these assignments. For you to be able to come over the storms that will come as you are crossing to the other side, you must have a preset, clear, intentional destination that is unshakable. He sent them away. I don't need to be distracted by your worship. I've finished with you. Your season is over. The Bible says when he crossed over, Matthew 14:34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of, this is after the walking of water experience. They came to the land of Gennesaret. And when they, listen, the men of that city, that place, recognized him, they sent out to all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Mark 6:53-56. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were healed. He sent away one multitude to cater to the next multitude. On the other side, he went and he dealt with them. The purpose of God upon your life is to help people. And they may not always be the people you want. They may not be those you would have picked, or those who will worship you. But the anointing upon your life is not for you. Men of God, it's not for you. And if you think your own Christian life will prosper with that anointing, strange things will happen to you. They will begin to happen to you. You must understand that the anointing upon your life is for other people. That's why you are first of all a Christian before you are a pastor. The anointing can sustain your personal life. Amen. So Jesus doesn't carry out his assignments with emotionalism. He moved away one set of people to minister to another set. Second thing, realize that even with a clear intentional destination, there will still be strong opposition. So isn't it awesome to hear how intentional the destination was? That must mean God has all sorted out. If God knows I'm going to the other side, then definitely there will be nothing in the way. God said it. In this process of fulfillment, nothing is in the way. No. There's no guarantee. Indeed, when the other side is set, strong opposition is set as well. Look at what he told Paul. Acts 9:15. The Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Doesn't that sound like a great purpose? Friends, is that a great destination? To bear my name before kings and Gentiles. Awesome. Then he goes, for I will show him how many things he must suffer. Everybody say, ah. That one will not work now. I will bear your name. That name I'm bearing, for your name's sake, let me show you what I will suffer. Look at Joseph. Joseph had a cinematic presentation of his destination. He saw everything so beautifully and clearly. As he see and finish, Pete. From Pete, Potiphar's house with the lustful wife, From there, prison. Before he went there. Don't let the opposition make you give up on your dreams. Don't do that. Because there's a set destination, the opposition will come. It will come. Who is it? Name one great champion of faith in the scriptures that walked on water and broke barriers. Name one that didn't have any form of opposition. We've been sold a lie about a Christianity that is a bed of roses. Where do you get that from? Which scripture? Get born again and your life will be rosy forever. No, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomes. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. To overcome means you give faith strong. Victory means say battle day, in quote. But you know the end of the matter already. So don't. I got born again. I had trouble select for living before uncle. I got called into ministry and everything went haywire. Do you think Satan was clapping? Welcome to the kingdom of light. Of definitely not. You just left him. Glory be to God. So in the middle of the sea, Kasala come boss for them. Matthew 14:24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Where were they headed, friends? Set destination. Halfway. In the middle of the sea. Can anybody identify with that? Things became clear. You knew this is what you're supposed to do. Maybe you even made a major move in your life. You were so sure it was God. And just after you did that, all hell broke loose. And you began doubting, did I really hear God? If that is the only reason why you're doubting, you need to stop it. There are other reasons that are checking you, that's different. But it's because all hell broke loose, you probably heard God very well. That's probably your guarantee that yes, you did hear God. In the middle of the sea, the wind went contrary. And that contrary is a Greek word that means opposed, opposite, very opposed, listen, in nature or character or purpose to someone or something. Everything opposite in nature, opposite in character, in purpose, all broke out just at that point in time. So I said, even with a clear intentional destination, friends, there will be strong opposition. Glory be to God. Number three, register this truth. Storms make absolutely no difference to Jesus. Storms, opposition, mountains, register this truth. Storms make absolutely no difference to Jesus. How do you know that? Well, first of all, do you agree with me that Jesus was a responsible leader and a responsible shepherd? Do you? Would a responsible leader send his followers to a dangerous place? Would he? Would a good parent send their child to a dangerous place? Who told them to go to the other side? Did he know there was a storm? Did he follow them? Did he follow them? We saw three clear destinations. You go to the other side. I'm going to the mountain to pray. I'll meet you later. And you go off away. I'm done with you. Why would he send them, knowing there was trouble, and not go with them? That's the first thing we see. The next thing we see is this. go to the Matthew, still staying with Matthew's, no, not Matthew, Mark's version. Mark 6, 48. Just watch this, please. He says he saw them, everybody straining at rowing. What does that mean? It means, that word is a word that means labor. Straining, but they were still rowing. Had they stopped moving? Had they stopped moving? Moving still, but straining at rowing. That's tough. Does that look like they need help? Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Can we read the next words together? Aren't you getting a bit concerned about the leadership of Jesus now? First of all, you sent me off to the storm by myself. Then you meet me straining at rowing. Okay, hi, guys. I'm strolling by on the sea. Keep straining. See you later. Isn't that what we just read? Why would he have passed them by? You better know who you are following, though. He saw them. Stress, straining, and rage. On water. Meaning he had the power to stop them from straining. The guy is cruising on water, man. Why would he have passed them by? Two reasons. One, the fact that you are laboring on your journey doesn't mean you're in a crisis. Who said labor is a crisis? Labor means it's something won't come out. Why do you think that the fact that things are hard and you're putting effort means that Jesus come and help you from what? They were still rowing. They were still moving. Sometimes the stress makes you bring out potential you did not know you had. Jesus will not help you there. Why? He has already helped you by setting the other side. He has told you where you're going. He's already at the end of the matter. And you're focusing on the straining. He would have passed them by. There was nothing wrong with them. Okay, so you're straining right now. That's fine. In your business, it's okay. You're going to the other side. Keep rowing. Keep moving. Keep moving. There may be strain for a while, but just keep going. Grace is laboring. As long as there's an abundance of grace, grace will labor for you. But there's labor. Lazy Christianity. I beg, the stress is too much. What? And you want to get to the other side? Stress is not always evil. You see, guys who can sing very well, they have strained their voices. They've worked hard. Not early morning, you're coming to sing in choir. You go and drink akara and cook. And grease your voice cords with oil. You go, hallelujah, somebody! Hallelujah. There's some levels you will never reach. Akara, it's more important to you than your ministry. I didn't throw any stone. If you see any choir member not eating akara in the morning, tell them. There's labor. There's labor, friends. He would have passed them by. The second reason why he didn't pass them by, why he didn't show he would have passed them by,
Were they in trouble? Were they in trouble? Jesus would have passed them by because, listen to me and listen, get this. They were in faith. At that point in time, they were in faith. Do we hear anywhere there that they were afraid? At that point. Did we read anywhere? Because sometimes we've been reading these stories, just reading them with religious glasses. Take the religious glasses off, crush them, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see. When the storm appeared, are we told that they were afraid because of the storm? There's no evidence in the scriptures that the storm made them afraid. They were straining, but they were rowing. Why were they straining? The wind was contrary. There was opposition. But the fact that they were straining and moving, they were in faith. And Jesus saw it. So he would have passed them by. You all are doing good. Keep straining. See you on the other side. I'm already there. And he kept cruising on the water. Sometimes you are in faith and you don't even know it. But God knows. God told us some years ago in church, and we reminded ourselves of that prophecy not too long ago. You have more faith than you realize. I want to say that to you in Wolfbeck. You have more faith than you realize. Why would God say that confidently? He knows what he's put inside of you. And sometimes it takes a storm to pull out that faith. They were in the storm, but they were rowing. And Jesus knew it. Don't you sometimes wonder how you went through a period? It's 3 months. I've made it through this. You were straining, but you were rowing. And Jesus passed you by because he knew you were okay. The problem only came when they saw, not the wind, they saw him and assumed he was a ghost. Read it. It wasn't the storm that brought the problem. They saw him. The Bible says it. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. That's the first time fear comes in. So their mind began to play games on them. Time, write this down. Time often tests your ability to stay focused. They were focused. They were going to the other side. They were in faith. The storm came. They were rowing. For them, Jesus had left them. They were on their own and they were good. Then this fellow appeared on the water. And they weren't expecting Jesus to stroll by on the water. So they saw him as a ghost. Then they were afraid. The storm did not scare them. Listen, what they saw did. And we'll come back to that later. I wonder if I have time to look at Paul's trip to Jerusalem. Let me maybe skip this so I can go to something else. Later on, you can just write this down so you can go study this for yourself. Study Acts 20, 16, and Acts 20. Write this down, please. I want to give you an assignment. 22 to 24. And then Acts 21, 4 to 6, and 8 to 14. In this story, a lot of scholars, people teach that Paul missed the will of God. But if you look at it very well, and I believe I took this teaching very well in my book, Dancing with Your Spirit, Being Led by God's Spirit, you find that Paul didn't miss nothing. Paul was following the clear-cut destination to where he was going. And despite the storms along the way, he was insistent on going there because he knew with an urgency in his spirit he was meant to be there. He got conflicting prophecies, but he decided to go ahead and do what the Holy Spirit told him. Many times you must stay true to the journey God has set you on. If you are sure it is God that set you there. And the storm should not be the reason why you don't go. Paul didn't care anything about the storms. He just kept going. The disciples didn't care about the storm. They kept straining at rowing. The problem only came when they saw and saw wrong. Are you following me, church? Are you following me, church? Look at number four, and I'll come back to that later. Matthew 14, 28. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So from straining and rowing, they now saw this ghost and they were afraid. Why didn't Paul just say, Lord, stop the storm? The storm wasn't the problem. What did he ask? He said, Lord, I want to verify if you are the one. Why was it important to verify the identity of the person? Because when you know the identity of someone, you know the presence they carry, and you therefore know what to expect from them. If it was a ghost, they were in trouble. If it was Jesus, everything was okay. Verify yourself. Give me something that will show me who you are. And he gave him the word, come. Are you following me? It should be very important to you who you know Jesus to be on this journey. You can't know Jesus because Pastor Koju talks about him. You can't know Jesus because Pastor Tony knows him. You can't know Jesus because Apostle walks with him and has breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him. You can't know Jesus because of that. You've got to know him for yourself. Lord, if it is you, I want to know who you are. A revelation of the identity of Jesus makes the difference. Whether you are a minister, you are a member, whatever you are, if you're a child of God, a revelation of the identity of Jesus. There are too many believers now who know about Jesus but don't know him. They know Jesus as a concept, not as a person. I heard a believer recently talking rubbish, telling me that, posting around that the same God of the Bible is the same God of the Muslims, the same God. It's important that we all serve him well. Are you okay? Is there a screw loose in your head? You know the problem with that? You will never minister life to those Muslims. God will send you Muslims to tell about Jesus Christ who can save them. You will never do that so you won't offend them. Rather, you will tell them that they are like, we are the same God. You don't have the love of God in your heart. If you have the love of God, you will see a dying soul and want to rescue that dying soul. But you are too busy being politically correct. You can only do that because Jesus is a concept to you. You're a churchgoer. You're not a Christian yet. A Christian is a little Christ. You know who Christ is. If it is you, I know it is you. When I walked through the valley of the shadow of death in 2012 to 2013, one of the things that kept me alive was knowing that Jesus was with me. I got a revelation of the presence of Jesus to nothing do me. Anyhow, my body won't war, nothing do me. Jesus was there. So when fear came in from nowhere to Peter, just tell me you are the one. Peter walked on the Rhema word. I'm not going to touch that in this. So I know we all know that the come was the Rhema word. That Rhema word only had value because he was sure of the identity of the one who spoke it. If you're not sure of the identity of the one who spoke a word, that word has no weight. He first of all verified. Tell me, is it you? If we know Jesus, we won't think we have to wear religious wear, enter religious posture. Oh Lord, thou King of glory. Blessed be thy holy name. Is that how you talk normally? How do you normally talk? Talk it like that. If it's pidgin, yarn it. If it's your native dialect, speak it. If you're a gen, what is that they call it? How do you know it? If you're a gen ZXY, whatever gen you are, speak. Jesus is every gen. Speak it. That's why some people will see a Christian with a braided hair and begin to cast the devil out of them. God is not looking at all those things. Talk to him. He's your friend. He's Jesus. When you know him and know his identity, any word he speaks will have weight. You can walk on water with those words. You can break barriers in your business with those words. You can break barriers in your ministry with those words because you know him. The fact that you're a pastor doesn't mean you know Jesus. Let me come to this side and say it. The fact that you are a pastor, you are pastoring a church, and the church is full of people, doesn't mean you know Jesus. Okay, I will not say it in the middle. The fact that you are a pastor, you are pastoring people, and the church is big, doesn't mean that you know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is your personal experience, your personal walk, and it's continuous. It's like a marriage. I'm married 31 years. I knew my husband 31 years ago. But the guy I knew 31 years ago is not the guy I know now. Thank God my story is that he's much better. For some, it's the other way. They can't find the man they married. My own is, as I married him, I got to know him more, got to discover things. The things I found I didn't like, I learned how to deal with them, learned how some of them I'm living with them. Because they're not covenant breakers, so we're okay. Just manage it like that. Manage the toothpaste, manage the toilet roll, all those things. I love you all the same. You mature. Not everything is quarrel. Even me too. Oh, this wonderful baby married. He now began to discover some things were not so wonderful in the babe. He got to know me more. But that's how it is with Jesus. You spend time with each other. You invest. You get to know more and more about him. That is where the confidence of the Rhema word comes from. We've made this Rhema word thing like magic. Give me a Rhema word, Lord. Give me. Do you know him? If he talks, will you know? A ghost can be talking to you and you will not know. You will call it Rhema word. So Peter asked a critical question. Is it you? Obugewa. Let me know if it is you. Give me a word. And that word you give me is loaded with power. I can walk on water with it. All Peter asked for was a verification of his identity and therefore an assurance of his presence. When you verify the identity of someone, it sets your expectations from the presence of that person. The word only has an effect over your life if you are confident in the identity of who spoke it. The word only has an effect over your life if you are confident in the identity of who spoke it. And lastly, number five, remember, if you're going to walk on water, remember. Some of you will come up with ideas in your business places that will completely change things at work for you. That's walking on water. That's breaking barriers. Like the man of God said yesterday, I joined my faith with him and every other minister here. And the kind of results that will come from Wolfbeck will be the kind that are so tangible. Kind of testimonies we have not heard before. In areas we have not received them before. They'll happen from this meeting. Because where faith is taught, great things happen. Mountains are shifting already in the spiritual realm. They have moved. And we believe it and we're walking through the plains. Mountains have become plains already. Glory be to God. Both the mountains on the inside and the mountains on the outside. Hallelujah. That was a blessing. They are all coming down. Somebody give a shout of praise if you believe that. Yeah, we must learn to praise God. Sometimes on plan. Give one more shout of praise if you believe that. Glory! 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 Glory be to God! Glory be to God! Who are you, O great mountain of human obstacles? Who are you? You've come down. You've come down where God's people have gathered under his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So you must remember that consistent. This is where, this is the key. Oh, this is the key. The consistent. Consistent growing faith is your path to consistent victory. It's not how long you have been in church. I didn't have been a member of this church for 20 years. That doesn't mean anything. You might be a principality after 20 years. Consistent growing. That means you're forever in a growing state. You're never too big to learn. Every pastor will tell you some of the greatest people that give problems in church are those old ones that have matured more than Jesus. Jesus is not a small boy. To them, consistent good. You are forever a student of the word. Consistent growing faith is your path to consistent victory. Consistent means, listen, acting or done in the same way over time, especially so as to be fair or accurate, unchanging in nature, standard, or effect over time. Pastor said yesterday that most of the people that get into problems are those looking for new things. I'm sure you heard him say that. I tell that to our pastors all the time. There's no new rema. Church is 33 years old. In our catalog in church, we have over 1,000 plus messages. I tell them there's nothing you preach. There's nothing that in one way, form, manner, or the other Pastor Charles and myself have not preached it. Just take it and revamp it and sweeten the revelation the way God gave you. But the day you think that you're bringing one new rev that nobody has heard, you will enter trouble. And the definition of consistent sounds like routine. And we don't like routine spiritually. We think it's boring. But every morning you brush your teeth, hopefully. Every morning you bath. You do deodorant. Every routine, routine. You poo-poo, you clean your bum, but routine. That one is okay. At this church, every time I just be praying, reading the Bible, reading. There's no action now. Action Jackson. That's when Satan enter and be your Action Jackson. Consistent, doing the same thing. I've been on TV teaching Fresh Dew for 25 years. Non-stop. Teaching boringly with testimonies. The word of God. 25 years. I was pregnant for her when I started. I don't somersault on TV. I don't kick out devils on TV. I just teach the word for 25 years. That is consistency. I didn't teach it to come on a world stage. I taught it to get to my other side. And when God failed to open this door, he did by himself and many other doors. Consistent growing faith. Why did Peter begin to sink? The same reason. It happened twice. If you read the scriptures, it says they saw. Everybody says saw. Jesus, and thought it was a ghost, and they were afraid. He corrected it. It is I. He began to walk on water. Then he saw the wind was boisterous. He began to sink. It is how you see that causes the problem. It was not the storm. It was never the storm. When he saw the wind was boisterous, had the wind not been there all along? They were straining and roaring in the wind. There was no problem. They were in faith. Until their minds got messed up and they saw. You've got two sets of eyes. That's why you must consistently grow. The more you grow, you know when to blind your natural eyes and see with your spiritual eyes. There are times you need your physical eyes to be functional in this world and be relevant, but they will always be inferior. So when you're in faith, you are seeing things with your spiritual eyes. When they were straining at rowing, I believe their eyes were set on the other side. And they were blinded to the storm. Then they saw a ghost. When he was walking on water, the Bible says, listen, he walked on water to Jesus. That tells me focus. He was seeing Jesus. Then he looked away. His physical eyes took over. Makita Lobroko Satire. His physical eyes took over. Lord, help me see with my supernatural eyes only. Help me see what you see so I can say what you say. Malebra Kutaya. So I can do what you would have me do. Just like Elisha's servant saw with his physical eyes. I don't want to see with those eyes. I don't want to see exchange rates. I don't want to see stories and statistics of kidnapping. I don't want to see all those things. I want to see what your word says in Psalm 91. I want to see what your word says in Luke 6:38. That's all I want to see. Take heed. Take heed. Not just what you see, but how you see. Consistent. Consistent. The Lord is raising an army of consistent believers from this conference globally. Because we are the army that will change things in these last days. Oh, I tell you, things are going to get worse for them. But the glory that will be deposited and visible in the house of God will make such a difference that darkness will come to light. And it will happen through you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. If you believe it, rise to your feet. Consistency should be your goal. Not just to come for a thrill for 7 days and go back to your vomit. No. By August 2024, will you still be on a Wolfpack high? By October 2024, will you still be on a faith high? Consistent, growing faith. Lift your hands and thank Him for the word. Tell Him, Lord, I'm ready to walk on water. I'm ready to break barriers. I'm ready. In my ministry, I'm ready. In my family, I'm ready. In the work of my hands, give me ideas, Lord. I'm ready to break barriers. I'm ready. I'm ready to do things You would have me do, not because others are doing it. That is who I am, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, we thank You and we worship You. Thank You for the entrance of Your word has brought light. And that light remains for Your children in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.